He's been good to you. Go ahead and give him all the praise and magnify him. If you believe he's a prayer-answering God, go ahead and praise him for that. If God's already healed your body, you ought to praise him for that. If you're in your home and around your kitchen table or around your living room or wherever you are today, why don't you just lift up a voice of shout and praise unto God? Give him all the glory that he's worthy of today. We believe God. We believe that God is able. And everybody said amen. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And it is an interesting season that we're in. And we are split right down the middle this morning at home and in the house. And we're walking in the blessing of God either place that we find ourselves today. But I sent out a text yesterday, and I want people to be informed so that they can make good decisions about their family and what they do. But we're just going to have church on whatever level that we're going to be able to have it. We're going to have church, and we're not going to quit. I saw a picture this morning of some young people who have lost their way and nobody trained them right. They're burning Bibles out in the streets of Portland. And it was juxtaposed with a picture of the brown shirts burning books in Germany in 1933. And some wise man made the comment, where they burn books, they'll soon burn people. And it wasn't long that was happening. These are interesting days that we're living in. But I've got to tell you something. I read in the book that there's no end to the increase of his government and peace. And I read where he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I believe the word of God. Is there a witness in the house today? Is there anybody here that believes that God is able and that God is in control? Praise God. So we're going to trust God. We're going to continue to have church and open the word of God. And, you know, Paul did some of his best work out of prison. And he was locked up for the faith. And so we know and we understand that the history of the church is a history that is woven together with the history of humanity and ins and outs and ups and downs. And all the while, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God for all seasons. He's the God for this season. The truth is the truth in this season. The Holy Ghost is real in this season. And the name of Jesus is powerful in this season. And the blood covers every sin in this season. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we're going to hold on to what God has said and trust him and walk with him. And I'm believing for a harvest. I'm believing that people's hearts are stirred and that God is going to move. It took trouble always for revival in Israel. And it seems like trouble has a way of making people think about the things of God. So you be sure that you're shining your light and you're a ready witness in your workplace or in your neighborhood, because somebody's hungry for God. Somebody's going to be looking for God. Praise God. Once more, why don't we clap our hands, lift our voice, magnify him. We praise you, O God, and we thank you, and we worship you. Glory to God. We started on Ruth on Wednesday evening, and we're going to continue with her here for the next little while. And we're going to read this morning from Ruth chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8. We're making our way through the Old Testament and here now in the book of Ruth. And Boaz said something to her. He said, you've come to serve the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to trust. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go down to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. As you're seated, let's give God praise and magnify him and thank him for his word today. If you're at home, lift up your voice and shake the house and give God praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. So, I appreciate the people of God. God's folks are doing good work and good ministry. I got a call from Brother Porfidio yesterday evening, and he got Big Bertha, the giant orange ladder, out of the shop and came in and replaced all of these lights in the sanctuary. So now they're all the same color. And he's very good. It would have taken me at least a full day to have done that, and he did it in probably less than 2 hours. But he's very adroit on that big ladder. In that cluster, he stands on the second to top rung, laces his ankles around the top rung, and works with both hands. It's like Porfidio Walinda, you know. But he's a blessing in that. So there's things going on like that all the time that you don't know about. And all kinds of good work and all kinds of good ministry going on all the time. And I appreciate it. It's good to be a part of the kingdom of God. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings and is glad to be a part of God's kingdom this morning. So here we have down in the second chapter, we spend a little time about Ruth's entrance into Israel, her following her mother-in-law after the death of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech. And the daughters-in-law, one of them elected to stay in Moab, and the other elected to come to Israel with her mother-in-law. And she said, where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and nothing but death is going to separate us. And it's like a wedding vow. And so the story of Ruth is the story of a stranger or an outsider coming into the kingdom of God. And she is a Gentile, so she's like a Gentile bride coming into the kingdom of God. So Ruth, in many aspects, is the story of the church. Not the Jewish church that started in Acts chapter 2, but the story of the Gentile church that exploded on into the chapters following in the book of Acts. And so Ruth is a lot like our experience, because we're all strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of God. But now God has broken down the barriers and he's let us in. And so the story of Ruth is about strangers coming into the house of God. And today, Ruth is going to receive favor from God and favor from Boaz, who in this story is a kinsman redeemer, which is a system established by God in his word, and it is typological of Jesus Christ. So Boaz, in many regards, it's like Jesus in this story, and she's seeking and finding favor with God. And I want to tell you, favor with God is priceless, and you really do want to have favor with God. It's more powerful. It's better than political connections. It's better than money. It's better than influence among men. Favor with God is probably the most priceless thing that you could hunger for today. Okay, so here they're talking, and Boaz says, I want you to don't go and glean in another field. I want you to abide here by my maidens. And we were talking Wednesday night about the fact that this is like when you come in from outside and you come into the kingdom of God, you have to find the field that belongs to God, and you have to find the people that belong to God. And here Boaz is saying, don't leave the field and don't leave my people. And don't let your eyes be on another field. And he said, I've got young men here who are drawing water. And when you get thirsty, you go down. You don't know how to draw the water yourself yet. You don't know how to, you haven't developed a robust prayer experience yet, and you're not able to get in there and really draw the deep cold water of the kingdom of God, but I've got some folks that can. And when you get thirsty, you just come on to the field and you go right on in and drink. And that's how it was for every one of us when we came in from the outside. We didn't know how to dig the well, we didn't know how to draw from the well, but I'm glad that somebody had it going on and somebody made it available when I came to the church of the living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I thank God for my pastor every day. I pray for him health and strength and vision. But I remember that the light was on and the door was open and there was food on the table and there was a harvest in the field and there was water to drink. And I was a thirsty soul, and it was a good thing that I found someone that knew how to draw forth. And that's what he told her. He said, you go down and you drink. And I've told them, don't resist you. And that's a little word to the church. Be kind to new people when they're coming in. That's our job. That's our purpose. And that's the point of all of this. She falls on her face and she says, why have I found grace in your eyes that you would even take knowledge of me, because I am a stranger? And he said, it's because of what you've been doing. He said, it has fully been showed me all that you have done in with your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your nativity and are come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So Ruth is a story about strangers coming to God. And Ruth is a stranger. She's a Gentile. She's an outsider. But so are we. And God, the good news is, God is looking for strangers. And God is looking for outsiders. And God's plan is broad, it's grand, and it is inclusive. And her faithfulness and her humility give her access to what God has made available. So it is contractual, even at the very beginning. God has made everything available, but it matters how you approach the things of God. There are a lot of people that'll never find the field, a lot of folks that'll never associate with the people of God, and they'll never draw from the wells of refreshing water simply because they are not willing to do what it takes to get into the field and connect with the people and draw from the well. So here's a little bit of Old Testament prophecy about what God has in mind. And I'm reading from Isaiah 56. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. That's what you were before you came to God. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, if you do what God has commanded, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. You really have to do this. You have to come in, and you have to lay hold of the things of God, and you must be proactive and energetic about that. Even unto them, those that do those things, will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. And you see, God has the plan established, and God has the access already made, and God has the eternity prepared. But in all of this conversation, it is based on what you do. Bad news, Martin Luther, you were wrong about that. It matters what you do. You can't get in the kingdom of God without action. Faith without works is dead. You've got to work. You've got to lay your hands to what God has made available. And you've got to make it real. And you have to make it your own. And he said, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. That's God's grand plan. It's for everybody. Boaz answers Ruth's question. She said, why have I found grace? Because I'm a stranger here. And Boaz answered and said, it's been fully showed me. I watched. I listened. You know, people know what you've done, all that you've done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now you've left your father and mother in the land of your nativity and are come. And so he said, I see what you've done. You've demonstrated faithfulness, and faithfulness gets the attention of God. You don't just walk in because you deserve it and God does something for you. You have to show yourself faithful in what you know and in what God has revealed unto you. And you have to be willing to leave the house of the familiar. Yet Jesus teaches it this way. If any man would be my disciple, he has to hate his mother and his father and his sister and his brother. And yea, even his own life. Boaz said, Ruth, you've left your father and your mother in the land of your nativity. And you came among strangers. And that's exactly how it is when we come to the house of the Lord. It's all very strange to us. The culture is strange. And the ways are strange. And it's all an unknown to us. But as we do, then God responds to us. And so here Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work. The Lord respond to you according to your response to him. Now, I know God does all the heavy lifting, and I know that God made it all possible. And the conversation about grace is absolutely a simple observation. I couldn't get anything without the cross, and I couldn't have anything if he didn't kick the door off of death and hell and the grave. And I couldn't get close to heaven without the blood and without the word of God. But God has already put all those things in place, and now it's available for anybody who will, and anybody who reaches out and takes and appropriates the plan of God unto themselves. He said, I see what you've done. The Lord recompense thy work. Relationship with God is always contract based. It's always a covenant. It is a quid pro quo. You can't have anything with God if you're not willing to put something in. You can't have a relationship with God if you're not willing to reach across and pour into that relationship. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's always based on action. It's always based on works. So coming under the wings of God is coming into submission. And it's coming under subjection. And it's agreeing to God on God's terms. Now, it is so common when I'm talking to somebody about God and I bring up a very overt passage of Scripture to them and to have them say, well, my God wouldn't do that, or my God says something else, or my God, and they refer to their God. And it is exactly that. It is their God. They have made God after their interest or after their image or after their desire rather than coming to God on his terms. But here comes Ruth, and she's the prototype. She is a perfect Old Testament example of how you come to God in the New Testament, and you come and you leave everything you've ever known and you proclaim your faithfulness, and she hit the field ready to work. And that's what caught Boaz's eye. And it may have been more. She might have attracted him in other ways, but this is what the conversation is about. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. So favor is something that God gives, but favor is something that is sought after. She said, let me find favor. I want mercy. I come and I ask for mercy. I want grace. I come and I ask for grace. Because he said, you have not because you... That's exactly right. You've got to respond to God. You've got to be proactive about this. You have to be invested in this thing. And so you come and you submit and you act and you work. And the Proverbs say, a man's gift maketh room for him. Some people read that and they think about the size of the gift or the riches of the gift, but that's not it at all. The gift is how much you're willing to give. The gift is your will interacting with someone else. It's your availability. It's your openness, and that's what makes room for you. Think about Think about how God made a way for Cornelius in the book of Acts, chapter 10. And he was an alien. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. But he was stationed in Caesarea as a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. And he somehow, we don't know the backstory, he somehow came into relationship with the God of Israel. And he was converted to some degree. And we see it by his actions, because it says that he was a good man and he was loved by the people. And that he prayed always and that he gave alms to the poor. Well, those are two things that'll catch God's eye. If you're kind to poor people and if you have a robust prayer life. Well, that caught God's eye. But up to this point in his life, he was a Gentile, and he was a pagan, and he was outside of the possibilities. But now the church age has dawned, and now the Holy Ghost has been poured out. And that has caught God's eye, and now God sends Peter down to Caesarea to bring the truth to Cornelius. So Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread." So here's the package. What she's doing, she first comes, she's gleaning. And gleaning is a process that was set up by God to take care of widows and orphans and poor people. And so he said, so you own the field, Brother Manny, you own the field, and it's harvest time, and your whole economy is based on that harvest, and your welfare and your home and everything else is based on that harvest. But you get one shot at it. You get to come through and get everything you can, and you want the best harvesters you can find, because anything you drop, anything you leave, you can't go back and get it. And that's God's plan for taking care of the poor and for taking care of the widows and the orphans. And so Ruth was taking advantage of that. She had been instructed by Naomi, and she's out in the field and she's gleaning. And it's hard work. I mean, there's not like great bunches of grain left on the stalk. You're picking through the grass and through the debris, and you're picking it up almost one at a time, or a little bit at a time. It's meticulous and difficult work. And I don't know if you've ever worked in a field or not, but if you're like this all day long, your body, I don't care how young you are and lithe you are, your body will talk to you about that. And so she's out there and she's working and she's gleaning, and that's how she happens to be in the field of Boaz. And now Boaz has said, I want you to be in my field. I don't want you to go anywhere else. I want you to gather with my maidens. And when my young men draw water, I want you to take advantage of that. And now he says, at mealtime, I want you to come hither. Now, this was not the custom. This was not, you didn't have to bring strangers into your house, or you didn't have to prepare a meal for the gleaners. I mean, you've already left food out there. You did the groundwork. You did the hard work. You raised the crop, and you've left a little back there, and God requires that, and that's all good. But now he says, I want you to come and eat with us. I want you to come on in. And so when people come to the house of the living God, they might start as a gleaner. They might start just kind of picking up the leftovers, like the little Syrophoenician woman. She said, "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs off the master's table." And so when I first came to the house, I was just glad to pick up a little something they had left. I said, "Man, these people know more than I'll ever know in all my life, and I'm glad for what they're dropping along the way." But then the pastor said, "Hey, I want you to come in. Eat with us. I want you to come and be a part of this. I want you to come and join the family here." And that's exactly what's happening with Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz says, "I want you to come to mealtime. When we sit down to eat, I want you here." And here's what he said: "Eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And so this is that classic Middle Eastern over the Mediterranean influence, where they're eating bread dipped in balsamic and dipped in vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and Boaz reached her some parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Now, I don't know what you're planning on doing for lunch, but most of you are probably not really thinking right now about some bread and vinegar and parched corn. I mean, that's, I can tell when you're thinking things like that because your eyes glaze over. And I know you've gone to Hamburger Land or something like that, and you're thinking about, oh boy, that roast, I can smell it now. And anyway, but they were having bread and vinegar and parched corn, which was what they were having. It was portable. It was out there in the field and in the shade. And she sat beside the reapers, and he gave her a little more, gave her some parched corn. But I want you to know, when you come seeking for favor, favor is not on your terms. When you come seeking for favor, favor sets the schedule. Favor says, this is when we're eating and you can come. Favor says, this is where you need to be. Favor sets the place and says, this is where you need to be. Now, you can stay out there on your own, and you can stay out there gleaning if you want to. But if you want to come into where we are, then you've got to know that we set the terms, and we set the schedule, and favor sets the menu. Favor says, this is what we're going to have. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I think you ought to preach about this and a little bit of that. And I think we need to do more of these things and more of those things. But when you come for favor and you come for mercy and you come for salvation, you don't get to set the schedule. You don't get to set the place, and you don't get to set the terms. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is not about consensus. This is top down. It comes from the throne of God. It comes from the Word of God. And all we're going to have to eat around here is the Word of God and the wine of the covenant. And we're going to meet among the reapers, and we're going to have good church. But if you come, you're going to come on God's terms. And if you want favor, favor sets the schedule, and favor sets the time, and favor sets the menu. And you might say, I don't like parched corn. Well, keep eating it. You'll get used to it. And favor sets the company. It's like, well, I don't know if I fit in here, and I don't know if I belong with these people. And well, friend, this is the people of God. These are the reapers in the field. This is what God has brought you to. And I'm telling you, you can search for a lifetime and not find the right apostolic church to grow up in and raise your babies in that has durative association with the Word of God. You can spend a lifetime going from place to place and from table to table and eating a little of it and a little of that like it's a buffet somewhere, but I want you to know God's called you to a place and a field and a schedule and a menu, and you need to embrace what God has prepared for you. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Well, that sounds kind of hard. But I want cupcakes.
Well, I'm sorry, we're not having cupcakes. And I don't know where you were raised, but I was raised at a place where you were glad for what was on the table. And we ate everything that was on the table and wished that there were more. But there never was quite enough. So we always came back hungry. And we didn't have snacks in between. I'm not playing sad songs. I'm just telling you that it may be that you've been spoiled and that you think the kingdom of God is going to spoil you. But the kingdom of God is not designed to spoil you. The kingdom of God is designed to make you a son, a daughter of the King. It's designed to make you a warrior in prayer. It's designed to make you someone who rises up above the level of the flesh and above the level of the intellect, and that you walk in the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is designed to make you a world changer and a life shaper and a soul winner. The kingdom of God is made to make you better than you've ever been. And if you set the menu and you set the schedule and you set all the conditions, then you're going to eat cupcakes and you're going to be spiritually weak and you're going to be about a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. But you let God set it, set its own terms. If you're familiar with the study on the tabernacle, and rather the Passover lamb, you know that God set the menu that night. He said, I want you to take a lamb, I want you to roast it, and I want you to eat it all, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. I want you to eat what you like to eat, but I want you to eat the parts that you don't like to eat. And you have to eat it all. Everybody say, eat it all. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to eat it all. Yeah, when you come to church, you can't just come for what you like. You have to come and eat it all. You have to come and eat the head and the legs and the pertness. The pertness is what drops out on the factory floor and they grind it up and make potted meat out of it. Or sausage or something. Things you don't want to know about. But when you come to God, you got to be ready to eat it all. And we demonstrate that in the communion. Jesus establishes it at the Last Supper, and he says, this bread, this is my body that's broken. And he had set that up in John chapter 6 in the miracle of the loaves, where he took the bread and broke it, and that's his body being broken. And then he puts it in the hands of his disciples, and then they take it and they feed the multitude, and that's the template for the church, and it never has changed. God still breaks the bread and gives it to his people, and they give it to the multitude. And if you get tired of bread, then you're going to be tired of God. If you get tired of bread, you're going to get tired of God. And the communion is about the blood and the bread. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Well, that wasn't the law. That wasn't the rule. He didn't have to do that. And what he's done there is she's following after them. And when they harvest, they cut the stalks and they bind them together and they stand them on their end. And they are in the field. And later in the day, they'll come back and gather the sheaves and they'll sing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And nobody knows what that means, but that's what that means. But now she can go up among the sheaves. She can get beyond where the gleaners are supposed to be because now she has favor. Now she has access because her responses have been right. And Boaz has seen her and she's faithful and she's responsive and she's industrious and she's persistent. And Boaz likes that. And he says, let her even get up among the sheaves and don't reproach her. Let also fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And that's an extraordinary idea. He said, guys, when you're out there and you're plucking and you're stacking and you're getting it all together, break off a branch here and just kind of accidentally drop it because Ruth is coming up behind you. Just get some here and we don't need all that. We've got plenty. We're leaving a handful on purpose for those that are coming behind us. We're leaving a trail of something really good for those that are coming up behind. I am so glad that the Apostolic Church is focused on the Word of God and loves the Word of God and loves good preaching and loves to talk about the things of God. And I'm glad that when I came along, I was scratching out what I could get. But every now and then I'd find something like, man, somebody left something on purpose for me here. They were leaving this with me in mind. And a message to the church is always leave a little bit behind for those that are coming along. But for Ruth, this is what access is. And this is what favor is. Leave handfuls on purpose for her and leave them so that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So favor gives her access and favor gives her sanction and a special dispensation that wasn't really required. And when you're working with new people, church, don't ever just do what's required. Always go out of your way and always leave something more and always be willing to give them access and give them favor. And the cynic will say, the skeptic will say, well, we work with so many and they don't pan out and they come and we spend time with them, but they don't live for God. And that's true. Most of the people you work with will not live for God. Most of the people that Jesus died for war will not live for God. And if you want to go to the complaint department, go to him and bring your little paltry complaint to him. But he's already been there, friend. He died for everybody, and he knew everybody wasn't going to come. And you are called to reach for everybody, even though you know everybody's not coming. And every time you meet the new one, you say, ah, this one's going to come. This one's going to live for God. I tell you, some people get tired of hearing all about that. Every new Bible study is like the first Bible study you ever taught. Every new witness you get is like the first one you ever. But it's kind of like watching people fish, Brother Cliff. I don't understand it so much, but it's like every fishing trip's like the first one they ever. They're as excited. They'll sit out there in the heat and fish. They'll sit in the rain and fish. They don't ever get tired. And if they go out and they don't catch anything, I don't know any backslidden fishermen. I don't know any that went out and didn't catch something and just said, I'm not going back. Sell the boat, sell the pole, sell it all. But they don't. They keep going back. Fishermen's got more faith than God's people. Fishermen go back even when they didn't catch it. I tell you, when you get this down in your heart, it's like, I know there's one out there. Somebody's coming. Somebody's going to live for God. I already read the back of the book, and around the throne, there's a crowd that you can't even number. There's so many around the throne. Somebody is coming to live for God. We're going to let them in. We're going to draw the water. We're going to set the table, and we're going to drop handfuls on purpose for them, because God's already seen them coming. So she gleaned in the field until even. So she worked from daylight to dark. And then she had to go beat out the grain on the threshing floor. So she gleaned until the field, in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's about a bushel. For those of you that know what a bushel basket looks like. That's a bushel of grain. She worked all day long in a bent over position. And that meant after the threshing, she didn't get home until several hours after dark. So she's putting in a 14-hour day, something like that. And she's got a bushel of grain to show for it. Now, the Bible here says that this is a barley harvest. This is barley field. And I don't know much about barley, but you can do your own search on it, but a bushel of wheat will make about 42 pounds of flour. That basket that she's carrying, she carries it out of the field, and then she carries it into the threshing area, and then she carries it back to where they're living, and so she's probably walking miles with over 40 pounds to carry. But that basket of wheat that she spent a whole day on, that'll make 40 pounds of flour. It'll make about 90 loaves of bread, or if you're into it, 45 boxes of Wheaties. I don't know who figures all this out, but I'm glad for it, you know, because it kind of. So she comes home to Naomi. And she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she had a lot. Most widows and orphans didn't get that much because most of them didn't have favor. Most of them are just hand to mouth. But you can see by the numbers here, she wouldn't have had to go every day. She could have gone once a week. But all of these other poor people in those fields all over the place, they were just scratching out a subsistence. They were just kind of living hand to mouth, and they were very, very challenged and very poor. But man, she's got a basket full, and she could even make plenty and sell it. She could go into business here because she has favor. She has abundance. And you know, living for God is not a zero sums proposition. Living for God is an abundance proposition. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that living for God is an abundance proposition? Where you are right now is nothing to compare with where God is going to bring you. The blessing that you're handling right now is nothing to be compared with the blessing that God is going to reveal in your life. But It depends on what you're doing and how you're responding and what you're saying with your mouth. You can't be singing, oh, woe is me, and things are terrible, and I don't have enough, and you are in the field of God. You've got to be singing the songs of Ruth. You've got to be singing a song of thankfulness and a song of gladness and gratitude, and you've got to be singing, oh, God, you've given me favor, and I don't know why. I'm a stranger. I don't know why you've been so good to me. Even when life is thin, you need to be thankful to God. Even when life is challenging, you need to be thankful to God, because thankfulness and a heart of gratitude is something that gives you leverage for the next step up in your experience in God. Somebody clap your hands and lift your voice. Magnify him. She's carrying 40 pounds, and she carries it back into town, and her mom saw what she had gleaned and what she brought forth, and she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She was living out her vow. She said, Naomi, I'm going to take care of you. Naomi, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be here for you. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where have you gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And she's participating in the kingdom principles, and being a part of the kingdom always requires working with others. There's no solo acts in the kingdom of God. You're always working with someone else, and you're either the beneficiary or the benefactor regarding someone else, but you're always in a position connected to the people of God. The man's name is Boaz, and the word of God is working in this established system, and she's found her way into the field, and she's working the system of gleaning, and she is humbled, and she's the beneficiary of what somebody else has done. I want you to know, she came home with a basket of grain, but somebody else planted that field, and somebody else plowed that field, and somebody else bought that field, and someone else made that field available and made that field productive and effective. If you begin to receive in the kingdom of God and you're growing in the church, don't ever let hubris make its way into your mind or heart. Don't ever let arrogance creep into your heart and pride say, I'm so good in the word of God. Look what I've found. I'm so sharp. I'm so bright. Let me tell you, somebody else planted that field, and somebody else nurtured that field, and somebody else fed you, and you got your little basket of grain, and that's good, and we applaud you, and I'm glad you've got it, but you're connected with the kingdom of God. Stay humble. Your pride will kill you in the kingdom of God. She didn't come in and say, look what I brought. I'm great. I found this, and here it is, Naomi, and aren't you proud of me? She said, this is Boaz's field, and I've been gleaning there. And she stays humble, and somebody sets forth structure and system, and somebody is working with the kingdom principles that are beyond you when you first come in. And there's a lot of requisites for the stranger that comes in. There's a lot of prerequisites for finding favor. You have to participate in the kingdom principles and in the system that is established. And you can't stay aloof and separated from the people of God. You've got to follow the maidens into the field and sit by the reapers when it's mealtime and eat what they eat and drink what they drink and be a part of the body. And don't, because of pride or because of offense, which is the same thing, or because of your insecurity, which is the same thing, it all springs up out of the same toxic well. You can't separate yourself from the people of God. You've got to come and mingle with the reapers and mingle with the maidens and mingle with the young men that draw the water, and you've got to subject yourself to the field and all that it requires of you. It requires your participation, and it requires your gratitude and a heart of thankfulness, and it requires respect. My goodness gracious, we live in such an arrogant age such an age, and that will not serve you well. And I appreciate you looking pretty for church and dressing up, but don't fall in love with your image. Don't fall in love with who you are, what you do, or what you bring to the table. They're so blessed to have me in the house. Look what I bring into the house, friend of mine. You wouldn't have anything in the house if a skinny little Jew by the name of Jesus didn't get nailed to a cross and thrown into a pit. You wouldn't have anything at all if it weren't for the grace and the mercy and the favor of God. And don't let the thin end of the wedge of pride into your life. Stay humble. Stay thankful. And realize blessing of being a part of the kingdom of God. If you want to be a stranger in the field of God and work these kingdom principles, you gotta acknowledge what the real situation is, and you've got to stay humble. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord." She's looking at that basket of grain, but she's also thinking, "He's our near kinsman, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." He said, "Boaz remembers Elimelech, my dead husband, and he remembers your dead husband, Ruth, and he's kind to the living and to the dead." And I just want to tell you, we owe a debt. We owe a debt to the ones that are living to be faithful to the truth of God. But we owe a debt to those that have come before. In this city, there were prayers prayed before I ever got here. In this city, there were tears wept before I ever came here and taught the first Bible study. I just want you to know that before my wife and I even had any knowledge of what was happening in our world, an old gray-haired apostolic mother rocked my wife and rocked her sister, and it's the only apostolic connection that any of us have to the kingdom of God. And she wasn't family. She was just a little old lady that my mother-in-law hired after her husband dropped dead of a heart attack at 39, and she was left there with a 9-month-old and a 2-year-old and didn't know exactly what to do. So she brought Grandma Mary into the house, and Grandma Mary would rock those babies and cook for them and sing to them, and they didn't even know what she was. She was just a nice little old lady with a big old bun on top of her head. But the night we got the Holy Ghost, the night we prayed through, the first stop we made was back at my in-law's house, and we came in to tell them we received the Holy Ghost. And we were talking in other tongues, and this is where it happened. It happened on Victoria Drive at the First United Pentecostal Church, and she just stopped what she was doing, and she said, "That's Grandma Mary's church. That's Grandma Mary's church. That old lady prayed, and she prayed for those babies, and those prayers carried." I tell you what, you owe a debt to the dead, and you owe a debt to the living. You owe a debt to those that have come before, and you owe a debt to those that are coming. And it's not about you. It never was about you. But if you'll plug into what God has and what God wants, you'll get what you want too. Somebody say praise the Lord. She said, "He's been kind to the living and to the dead." And she said, Naomi said unto her, "This man is near of kin unto us." And Naomi's wheels are turning now. She said, "He's the near of kin. He's the kinsman redeemer." And that's an Old Testament feature that is typological of who Jesus is in the New. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said also to me that thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." Boaz told her, "And I want you to stay in the field, and I want you to work as long as harvest lasts." Well, you don't have to go far in the Word of God to understand the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, to know that the church age is likened to a season of harvest. It's likened to the harvesting of the earth. Go and read Revelation chapter 14, and one like the Son of Man is sitting upon a cloud, and he thrusts in his sickle, and he harvests the earth. And that, my friend, is the rapture. But it's woven through with the idea of harvest all the way through. And Boaz told her, I want you to stay here until they have ended my harvest. How long are we going to do this? We're going to do this till the Lord comes. Until we go. Till I drop dead in the field and you haul me. There it is again. Till I drop dead in the field and they haul me out, or until the harvest is over. Somebody say praise the Lord. But don't be like those in the Old Testament that lamented and said, summer is past, harvest is ended, and we are not saved. Don't be like that. You get involved. You find the favor. You find the blessing. You find the handfuls left on purpose. You find the place where they're eating, and you connect with them, and you stay until the harvest is finished. The point of it all is not just having good church. The point of it all is the harvest. Somebody say amen. It's all about the harvest. So we work the system and we stay with the people of God, and there's always an interaction with the social component, and it's all season long. It's all the way to the end of the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Everyone say, faithfulness is good. Faithfulness is good. And I know we're in a weird time right now. So if you're at home and you're sitting there with your family and you're having good church and you're still in your pajamas, bless your heart, then we still regard that as faithful. And so you be faithful in that. And just make sure you shout in those pajamas and stay with the people of God. And don't wander around. This is way too late in the season, way too late in the dispensation. You need to stay among the people of God. Praise God. Sam or Lindsay, somebody come. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And she demonstrates persistence. And living for God is a marathon. And living for God is the long haul and the durative. And the parables teach us so much about the harvest and the wheat and the tares. And the story of Ruth is bigger than a growing season. It's spanning until the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Does anybody in the house want favor with God today? Would you like for God to leave you handfuls on purpose? Would you like for God to say, come a little closer. I want you to come and dine with me. I want you to come and sit with us while we eat. Would you like to have favor with him? Chapter 3, he's going to marry her, but we're not there yet. But that's where we're heading. And you get into that marriage contract with him by being faithful and by being persistent and by staying humble and working the kingdom principles. And as you do, God brings you closer. And before we're done, he's going to be stepping up and taking on the role of kinsman redeemer. And he's going to make a lifetime covenant with this young lady that has proven herself. And that's who God's looking for. God wants to be married to somebody forever. And he wants to bring you into that covenant with him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't we stand together? Praise God. Praise God. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. We're going to sow. We're going to glean. We're going to work. Before it's over, Ruth's going to be working on that farm. But we're available. Jerry Wayne, I don't care what I do here. I just want to be here. I don't care what my role is. I just want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You might think I'm just joking when I say I'm just glad, Brother Larry, that they let me in. But I am glad that they let me in, because I was an outsider and I stumbled into the harvest field and I didn't know anything about it at all. But they were so good to me and so gracious to me. And I came I came in. I didn't look anything like them. They were all these really square, holy people. And I had hair down to here and a big old bushy beard. And my dress clothes were blue jeans and a T-shirt. My dress clothes was a T-shirt with a pocket on it. My work clothes was a T-shirt without a pocket on it. And I came in and I didn't understand about holiness. And my wife bopped in and she either had jeans on or pants or, and she had a skirt. It was impossibly short because it was the 60s and 70s and that's all there was. But they just loved us and patted on us and brought us in and left handfuls on purpose for us. And invited us to come and sit when it was mealtime. Made us feel like we were part of the family of God. And I tell you, that's the kind of church that will pray people through to the Holy Ghost. And that's the kind of field that will nurture people. If y'all gonna sing, you better hurry up and sing because you're gonna run out of time here. I'm about to quit. Praise the Lord. I don't know where you are in your spirit right now, what it is you have need of, but lift up your hands and begin to talk to God. And pray, God, I want to be a part. I want to be effective. I want to be involved in your harvest. God, I don't want anything to come between me and your people. Lord, help me connect with your house and with your people. Help me to walk in a spirit of gratitude and humility, God. Keep me, God, from those things that would change my heart and make me someone that's not pleasing to you. Help me, God, to be persistent and to work hard about the things of God and to be a part of what you're up to in this city. God, I want to be a part. God, I want to be effective. God, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a part of your house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody call out to him right now. God will meet you in a service just like this. And he'll lay his hand on you. And he'll drop something into your spirit. Talk about a handful on purpose. God will drop something into your mind or into your spirit that'll change your life in a service just like this. Hallelujah. If you're in the house right now, if you're gathered with your family right now, lay your hands on your babies and lay your hands on your family there. Praise God. Gather around that table. Gather around that living room right now and pray with one another. Almighty God, worthy God, holy God, we give you praise, we magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you've got the Holy Ghost right now, I want you to press into the Spirit. I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Let that heavenly language flow out of your vessel right now. Let that living water flow up right now. It'll be water for someone else to drink. Come on. Talk in tongues right now. Let God pray a prayer over your life, over your family, over the city right now. Hallelujah. Good to be in the Lord's house with you on a Sunday morning. And we're looking forward to what God is doing in our lives and in this church fellowship. And I'm just telling you, there's a harvest, and it's coming. And these circumstances are not going to change that. Right now, it's just backing up. It's just building up. And it's sandbagging right now. But when it breaks loose, it's going to be a sight to behold. So you get ready for it. And we've got to be effective in that harvest of God. Greet and bless someone before you leave the Lord's house this morning. God bless you. So good to be with you.